want to do a little something different this morning by way of introduction to this message. A couple of decades ago, there was a very beautiful song written. I looked on the internet for the composer and background information. I could not find any information as to its author or anything, but I do have a recording of the song. And by way of introduction, I just want you to listen to it, if you will. The words will be up here so that you can hear the beauty of the song and see the beauty of the words that are even better. I would have sung that for you, but I wanted you to stay around to hear the message. The text of our study in 1 Samuel this morning is basically what these last few lines of this song state. There are times that all of us step out of the will of God, but there is never a time that we step out of His care. There is a danger in preaching that. The danger is this. Some might say, well, if I can be out of the will of God and not be out of His care, what's the encouragement, what's the necessity of me being in the will of God? I can do my own thing and I'll never be out of the care of God, so what difference does it make? Well, let me answer that question in two ways. First of all, if that is your honest evaluation of the situation, you better check the heart. If being out of the will of God is of no consequence to you, if it makes no difference, may I say to you that you're demonstrating a heart that just doesn't care about God. And if that be the case, a heart that was never in the care of God. You might be fooling yourself as to your relationship with Him. But secondly, and probably the bigger thing for everyone here this morning is this. Being out of the will of God has its consequences. While we may not ever be out of the care of God, there are certain things that we will suffer being out of the will of God. And I can tell you firsthand, it's not worth it. In our study in 1 Samuel, the last couple of chapters, may I just put it this way, rather bluntly, David was out of the will of God. It says that he dwelled in the land of the Philistines for a year and 4 months, and may I say to you with absolute certainty in my mind, in that 1 year and 4 months that he was dwelling in the land of the Philistines, he was out of the will of God. But he was never outside of God's care. Now, some will say, well, wait a minute, how do you know with certainty that he was out of the will of God? In fact, as you go back over the last couple of chapters that we've been dealing with, it kind of looks like God was blessing him. Maybe an indication that he was in the will of God. And certainly there are some things in here that might seem to indicate that. Some circumstances that David enjoyed that might indicate his being in the will of God. But may I say to you that circumstances may demonstrate the will of God, but they never determine it. circumstances of life may be a proof of whether you are or aren't in the will of God, but they never determine what that will is. Circumstances change, but God's will is definite. And as we look at the circumstances, there are only a couple that would seem to indicate that David might be in the will of God. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 4, it says this, "And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him." David's chief concern during this time was his self-preservation. King Saul was after him. David, the anointed king-to-be, somehow had to protect his life. And Saul just didn't want to give up the pursuit. And after a while, David basically said, "Well, if I flee to the land of the Philistines, Saul's not going to seek me there." And he got there, and sure enough, when Saul found out that David was there, he said, "Why bother?" And David, for that year and 4 months, dwelt in relative safety. He didn't have the pressures weighing on his shoulders all day long of wondering who was around the next corner, whether his life was in jeopardy or not. It must have been a tremendous relief to him for those 16 months to live like that. Then he would say, peace, it's got to be from God. Chapter 27, verse 6 says, "Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day." Here's a city that was under the control of foreigners. It was a city within the boundaries of the promised land to Abraham that Israel had never conquered. David goes up to King Achish of the Philistines and said, "Look, I don't want to be a burden on you. Give me someplace else to live." And Achish says, "Okay, why don't you go down? There's a city down there a few miles away. You can have a city." Can you imagine that? Going to, let's say the United States was at war with, let's think of some hostile nation, Canada. And you go up to Montreal, because no one loves the Canadians, and you say, "I want this city." And the Prime Minister of Canada says, "Okay, it's yours." Just like that. Not a shot fired, not a life that was put in distress. Just given the city. Certainly that has to be an act of God. Here's the city, Ziklag, take it, it's yours. And it remained under Israelite control even to the time when 1 Samuel was being recorded. Then in verses 8 and 9 we read this, "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites, nations that were of old inhabitants of the land that were enemies of the nation of Judah. And David fought against them and brought them under control." And here, creating a buffer zone between he and Egypt that would ensue peace when he would take the throne. Certainly, in all these military victories, it had to be the hand of God providing that, didn't it? Well, they seemed to be blessings, but were they really? Were they really indications that David was in the will of God? I suggest to you, they were not. I'll give you two reasons why I suggest this. First of all, could not God have provided these blessings under other circumstances? After all, David was running around in the land of Israel, and never during that time did Saul actually lay one hand on him. There was never a time that David was really in danger of his life. In fact, there were a couple of times that Saul, by the hand of David, almost lost his. If it wasn't for the godliness of David saying, "I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed," Saul would have been gone. David was never really in jeopardy. Now, it may seem like it at times because Saul was throwing his javelin at him constantly, but Saul couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with the thing. So, God could have protected him. In fact, I wonder how many times that javelin was headed straight for the heart of David and the hand of God symbolically came along, or the breath of God and blew it and it missed its mark. Could not Ziklag, the city that was given to him, have been given to him in some other circumstance? Could not these heathen nations, the Gerzites and the Geshurites and the Amalekites, been conquered some other way? I suggest to you they could. These things were not indications of David being in the will of God. But here's a second reason. Look at what, quote-unquote, being in the will of God caused. Number one, it caused David to resort to lying. He came to King Achish and he said, "Look, I really shouldn't be a burden on you." Well, he's not telling a lie, but he's bending the truth. It's not that he wanted or didn't want to be a burden on Achish. He didn't want to participate in all the heathen practices that he would have to participate if he was in Achish's presence. So he says, "Give me a city," and he goes a number of miles away where he wouldn't be observed. But then he goes out and he starts invading these other lands, and in order that it doesn't get back to Achish, he has to kill everyone that's there. And he goes back to Achish and Achish says, "Well, what have you been up to?" And he says, "Well, I've been attacking the southern of Israel," when actually he's been attacking not Israel at all. He's lying. He not only bent the truth, he broke the truth. Let me ask you, if you're in the middle of the will of God, do you have to lie about it? I don't think so. Not only that, the testimony that David had of God's provision in his life was at least tarnished. Here's a man who said, "I belong to Jehovah." Here's a man who said, "By the power of God, I can defeat your Goliath." And now he comes to Achish and he says, "Well, that same God can't protect me from King Saul." What kind of a God is that? Here's a God who, in his plan, wants me to be king, but it'll never come to pass. What kind of a God is that? And all the time, I think King Achish is saying, "Yeah, that's Jehovah guy. He's not better than our gods. He just got lucky that one time or two." And now David realizes who the real God is, or gods, as probably was the case with the Philistines. His testimony, God's testimony, was at least tarnished by David being there. Thirdly, there are some possible blessings, and there's no way to account for this, that David forfeited. Could it be that if David was where he was supposed to be, God would have added a whole lot of things to David's life that never came to pass? Now, we can't say one way or the other. Your guess is as good as my guess, and that's all that it would be. But isn't it possible? I think so. But here's probably the most important thing. David being out of the will of God put the plan of God in jeopardy. Now think about this with me, if you will. God had a plan. David was anointed to be the next king as soon as Saul was no longer on the throne. But David was getting a little antsy. "Oh, you know, he's after me. I'm not sure I can wait here any longer. I can wait, but I'm not sure if I can wait here. So I'll move over here to the land of the Philistines and let God accomplish His purposes. And when it's all said and done, I'll come back." And while he was out in the land of the Philistines, he had no idea what God was doing. Achish comes to him and says, "You know what? We've tried to defeat these Hebrews before. We could never do it. Now you're on our side. Man, we're going to muster all our armies together and we're going to go and fight. And you're coming with us." Uh-oh. David is between a rock and a hard place. Because if he says to the king, "Oh no, I'm not going," the jig would be up. His cover would be blown. King Achish would realize that he's been lied to all these times, that David really wasn't his friend but his enemy, and says, okay, you're going to lose your life. The plan of God is now in jeopardy. And if David does go up with Achish, he's going to have to fight for the enemy. He's going to have to fight against his own people that God has called him to rule over. And if he wipes them out, who's he going to have? I mean, this is a bad, bad scene. It's a no-win, seemingly, situation. All because David was out of the will of God. Here comes the good part. He was never out of his care. If you haven't made your way there yet, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 29. And let's look and see what God did. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched in a fountain, or by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. By the way, this area is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be staged in future events. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews hear?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day?" Here they are, they're all marching up, and I think at this point in time, David has a plan. Here's the problem. It's his plan. I'm in a rock, between a rock and a hard place. What am I going to do? Not what is God going to do, what am I going to do? And when Achish asked him if he's going to go up, you remember from last week, chapter 28, verse 2, and David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." He answered in very ambiguous things, terms. "Well, when you get there, you'll see how great your servant is." And I think his plan was this. "I'm going to go up with these armies, but I can't fight against my own people. But I'll make it look like I'm going to. And when I get up there, and when the battle starts, being in the back, I'm going to turn on these Philistines and we'll basically have them surrounded. My buddies, the Hebrews, will be coming from one way. I'll be coming from the other. We'll wipe them out." That's David's plan. Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Except for one little thing. It wasn't God's plan. Remember, Saul was all upset from our study last week, and he goes to the witch at Endor and he asks that Samuel be raised from the dead, which God miraculously and graciously does one time for his purposes. And the prophecy comes that the whole Israelite army is going to suffer defeat. Even though David thinks that what he is doing will glorify God, he is actually fighting for the enemy. And I think these Philistine lords had the same idea. For they asked, "What are these guys doing here? They're not one of us, are they?" And Achish said, "Oh, no, wait a minute. This was Saul's servant? Yeah, that's true. But he's been with me now for 16 months, and man, he's been a servant of mine. I haven't found any fault within him. He's on our side now. He's going to fight with us." Verse 4, "And the princes of the Philistines were wroth," or angry, "with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, 'Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? King, you've got to be kidding. He's going to get out there. We smell a rat. He's going to get out there and he's going to turn on us. After all, he was a mighty warrior and he slew a whole bunch of our army in time past. And he's at odds with King Saul, and the only way he can be reconciled if he gets out there and starts killing us, Saul will look at him and say, "Ah, that's my boy." And there'll be peace between them, and we're going to be dead ducks. Now, we can't have this. Verse 6, "Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright." Well, that's not true. "And thy going out and thy coming in with me and the host is good in my sight." It was in his sight. It was what David was doing out of his sight that was the problem. "For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day, even though you've lied and deceived me," which I don't know. "Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not." Look, David, if it was up to me, he'd stand right here with us and fight. But public opinion says, can't do it. Now understand something. David is still figuring out his plan. How are the Israelites going to win if they don't have his help? I can't go back there. I've got to fight with these guys and turn on them. So he better protest. Verse 8, "And David said unto Achish, But what have I done, and what hast thou found in thy servant, so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" He's still fighting against the will of God. "And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David, reluctantly, and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel." Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the battle. David goes home, and he's going home. Oh, man, what's going to happen? I had my opportunity, and I blew it. Now what's going to happen? Do you know what's going to happen? The will of God is going to be accomplished. And if David had persisted in staying up there, David would have been killed, and the will of God would have been thwarted. And God graciously and miraculously, sovereignly, worked in the minds of these Philistine generals and said, "Get this man out of here." David was out of the will of God. He stepped out of it. But he was never out of his care. Yes, there is a danger in preaching this message that some will say, "Well, it doesn't matter if you're out, if you're under his care. All will work out to good." No. A lot of things went on that David had to suffer for because of this. But there is also a necessity of preaching this message because we all step out of the will of God on occasion. And sometimes we get out of the will of God and we recognize it and we say, "Oh, how could God care for me? I've stepped out of His will. I'm way over here in my own personal Ziklag." But we're never out of His care. I think David, as we will see later on, repented of his activities and got back right in the center of God's will because he recognized God still cares. And although there were times I stepped out of His will, I've never been out of His care. I don't know, maybe I'm speaking to one this morning that is right now out of the will of God. You know Him as Savior. You've trusted Christ His Son. You're resting on that blood of Calvary's cross. But you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not in the place where God wants you to be. You're stepping out or have stepped out of His will. But my friend, you've never stepped out of his care. He's not going to say to you, stay down in your own Ziklag. Don't want you back in the promised land. In fact, he's going to use the circumstances of life to bring you back home. All you have to do is come. Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I've stepped out of your will. But today I want to come back to the promised land. Oh, by the way, I never did state how I knew exactly what the will of God was. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 5, David had gone down to Moab with his family, and he said to the king of Moab, you know, watch over my family while I'm down here. And verse 5 says, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold down here. Depart, get thee into the land of Judah. Here's the will of God that was stated by the Word of God through a man of God. And he said, I want you in the land of Judah. And no one ever came along and said, go somewhere else. David stepped out. But in the end, he came back. You're out of the will of God today. You're not out of His care. Come home. Let's pray. Father, I can't help but think of that little children's song. It says, in effect, be careful, little feet, where you go. Sometimes our feet take us in places where we ought not to be. Lord, sometimes we admit we step out of your will. But Lord, thank you so much for encouraging us this morning that we can never step out of your care. That the heart of God always wants us to come home, where we'll find true safety, where we'll find true accomplishment, where we'll find true life. Lord, I pray there might be one here in this assembly this morning that right now is living in their own little Ziklag, thinking that they're accomplishing much for you, but in reality, they're not in the land where you've called them to be. May they hear the sweet, still voice of the Spirit of God saying, come home. Come back to where my will is for you. And reign with me. Father, it's so simple. The Apostle John wrote, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, may we be obedient to that voice of your Spirit this morning and come home. For Jesus' sake and in His name I pray. Amen.